Let's please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. We've been going through the book of Galatians on the importance of the gospel, or the good news that Jesus came to forgive sin, that if we believe and trust in Him as our Savior. And this week we're breaking away from the Galatians study, but it's going to be kind of a related study for our Christmas 2014 time, celebrating that Jesus came into the world. And really, as a rescue mission, I've often analogized it and heard it analogized by others that, you know, Jesus is our rescue plan. He's the lifeboat, and we're the swimmers outside, or the survivors of the Titanic, in a way. And we can't save ourselves. We're the cold water, the depths of sin that are in the world have made us unable to lift ourselves into the lifeboat. That it's simply Jesus rowing up to every soul in this planet and saying, I would like to save you. Would you like to get into my boat? And for man to respond, yes or no. And that's what God sent Jesus into the world to save us. That was His mission. He came to die on the cross for our sins. And I can remember, as a non-believer, as I mentioned here last week at our Christmas dinner, that during my upbringing, going to school, singing Christmas carols, that I sang these songs, but I didn't understand what they meant. But as a result of our culture at the time, they accepted it, they embraced it, even if they didn't believe in Jesus. Our culture was primarily a people that understood the fear of God, understood His Word, understood the importance of living by His laws, to love one another, to not steal. I grew up at a time where there weren't many broken families. It was rare. Divorce was rare. Children pretty much had both parents, and there was a better time in the earth. And then we started kicking God out of the schools and stopped praying, didn't want to just have it be all about Jesus. And we've gotten to the point where now we have all the news this week about atheist billboards that are sprouting up all across the country. Maybe you've seen it in some of the national news items. Things like, are you good without God? Millions are. Are you good without God? Millions are. We don't need God. Billboards going up around the country. And each one of these billboards say, join American Atheists. Another one, who needs Christ during Christmas? Nobody. And where they have no, you know, who needs Christ? X. Buster. Who needs Christ? No, during Christmas, nobody. Well, I'm going to say today in our study that I beg to differ. I hope you do. Everybody in this world needs Jesus in Christmas. The worst one that I saw was Christianity, sadistic, God, useless, Savior, 30,000+ versions of truth, promotes hate, calls it love. Join the American Atheist. You know, I think about when I grew up, would a billboard have been able to go up like that? Absolutely not. Nobody would have even put it up. Nobody would have thought to put it up. And again, this is a time where kids were able to, hey, go on to the store, do whatever you want to, and every parent wasn't freaking out. I wonder if they're going to get kidnapped or robbed, or, you know, on and on and on. See, isn't it insane how we as people are so, there's a psychosis among people. We kick out God. The ramifications are horrible. Horrible, leading to destruction of our society. And instead of repenting and going back, we actually want to make it worse. Isn't that kind of crazy? And that really proves that there is a demon. There is a Satan who wants to deceive people because it makes no sense. A common sense thinking person would have long ago realized, let's not keep going down that road. So in realizing these different things popping up, and I got another YouTube that I sent to the elders too, that of an atheist doing the invocation at a county commissioner meeting, and praising, you know, basically mocking Christianity, and ironically, as an atheist, praising Mother Earth and Krishna and Buddha and everything else. But again, the real fight for the spiritual soul of people is over Jesus. So even an atheist can be okay with other things as long as it's not about Jesus. But today we're going to be about Jesus. And in pondering this, I thought, you know, the world, they wish he was gone. And it made me think of the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. I'd imagine most of you have seen that Christmas classic. It's about, for those that haven't, the short version is it's, you know, back in the Depression era. And there was a man, George Bailey, who lives in Bedford Falls, and he's a banker, and he's a good guy. And because of a theft loss of some bank funds, he's facing criminal charges of embezzlement and bankruptcy. And he sees no end. He sees no way out of his dilemma. And so he has an insurance policy in his pocket, and he wants to go jump off a bridge so that his wife can have something and he can end his problems. He plans to commit suicide. But just before he does, an angel comes into his life and listens to him. And he says, oh, and George Bailey, Jimmy Stewart, says, I wish I would have never been born. The world would be so much better if I had never been born. And the angel goes, okay, all right. You got what you want. You were never born. And then he gets the rest, you know, most of the rest of the movie is now him seeing the world as if he had never been born. And he begins to realize, wow, this is a messed up world. And I kind of want to play today, what if the atheists get what they want? What if they could get what they want? X Christ out of history. Take a look at what do you think would happen? What would be the result of what we look at in the world? It's kind of, you know, I was struggling with exactly how to do this, but let's turn to Genesis 3, verse 12. The background of this is man was created in a perfect world. There was absolutely no sin, no consequence of sin, no suffering, no disease, no heartache, no broken homes, no abuse, no stealing, no thieving, no kidnapping, nothing. It was all perfectly pure world. And there was only one requirement, and that is that man, to stay in this perfect world with a perfect God, a perfect loving God, man had to obey only one thing. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because on the day that you eat of it, everything's going to change. You're going to die. Because it was God's way of allowing man to love God as much as God loves man. We have to have a choice. We're either going to do what God says to show our love for him, or we're going to disobey God because we don't like him in charge of our life. So they were deceived by the devil Satan. They took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which basically infected all of humankind ever since with our own desire to do what we want to do instead of what God wants to do. The atheist that say, you know, preaches hate but calls it love. What they're really saying is, you know, for us Christians, for us that want to believe in God, there's certain things the Bible says that we shouldn't do. And they look at that as hate. And, you know, a hateful God that defines what's good and evil. We want to do what we think is good and evil, and we don't want that God to tell us what to do. But actually, it's God's love that tells us what to do. He created us. He knows what's best for us. He knows how to keep us alive and how to keep us joyful. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, right after man has fallen, God confronts Adam and Eve. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The first blame game, which has been going on all through history until now, to where these billboards are saying, it's God's fault. We don't want Jesus around here. God's hateful. He's bringing corruption. We need to get rid of Jesus to make this world a better place. When in fact, it was our sin that brought the suffering into the world and our rebellion. And so the blame game started. Blame the perfect God who created the perfect world instead of ourselves, the devil Satan, our own flesh, our rebellion against God. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. It's obvious that man was able to commune with the animals at the time, and that whatever the animal was that came to Eve to tell her to eat of the tree, it looked differently than a serpent does today, and God basically was cursing the animal form that Satan was in to deceive and to being a serpent. And that's why he's called the serpent of old, Satan, and cursed him. But he goes on to say, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And really the language is saying he's going to crush your head. He's going to destroy you. But guess what? If the atheists would have had their way, if we're going to do the It's a Wonderful Life twist, God doesn't give us verse 15. It never happens. This is the first prophecy in the Bible that God is going to send a rescue mission. He is going to make a way for people to be saved. He says, you won the battle, Satan. You got Adam and Eve to bring sin into the world. And with that sin, all kinds of corruption, heartache, misery, tears for centuries, millennia into the future. But I'm going to use the descendant of woman. I'm going to have, from a woman is going to come a seed who is going to crush your head, destroy you, defeat you. And that was a promise of God that gives us hope, doesn't it? If we didn't have the hope, even before Jesus, if we were living without that verse, what hope do I have of ever getting out of this world's dilemma? To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Adam didn't rule over Eve in the way that God has established the family today because there was no sin. Eve would have had children without any suffering or pain. That's been changed. And most people look at the sorrow to be of the conception, dealing with the actual sorrow and hurt during childbirth. But how many mothers are sorrowing all over the world today, realizing they're bringing children into, in the Middle East, I'm bringing a child into all that's happening with ISIS and murder and slaughter and evil and persecution. I'm bringing a child in to the drug-infested, violent areas of the big cities of America. I'm bringing children in that have had generational problems with drug and alcohol abuse all around us in our family. How will they survive? See, there would be no hope. If God doesn't promise us a Savior, a way out, how could we have hope in the world today? Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles that shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you shall return." No hope of life. Adam did not have to toil in the garden. I can't imagine. It must have been toiling as, you know, picking all the other fruits of the tree. There was nothing. You didn't have to water it. You didn't have to weed it. You didn't have to do a thing. Now he's toiling. How many of you guys have experienced toiling in your life? And isn't it interesting that the curse works even for the million and billionaires, that somehow there's something tweaked in their sight, that they have to keep struggling and toiling in life because we're cursed? Having to just keep going. Going and going and going. It wasn't that way in the beginning. There would be no hope. And the biggest thing, we're all going to die. We're going to go into the dust. If there isn't a way for us to be cured of this sin while we're living here on earth, then we are separated from God forever because our souls can't go to be with Him in heaven because heaven is perfect. And we go there as an imperfect soul. We'd mess up heaven. We have no hope if there is not the verse 15 promised Savior to defeat the effects of Satan. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Because I want to kind of deal with the atheist claim of, are you good without God? millions are. I hope that after today, everybody in this room, whether you're a believer in Jesus or not, will at least be honest. You know, atheists don't care about lying because who says don't lie? I mean, it's that God that says don't lie. But I want you to be honest with yourself. Ask yourself, am I really a good person? Can anybody on this planet say, I am a good person? If you use a standard that God would establish, I hope you'd all admit, you're not. If you use the standard that came from the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, you'll say you're a good person, because when you take the tree of the knowledge and good and evil in your deceived psyche, you're saying good is me and evil is everybody that doesn't agree with me, because you've decided what's good and what's evil. But there's a God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and he's better at making a decision about what's good and evil. And I'll admit to you, I am evil. I have sinned against a holy God multiple times in my life. And if there wasn't some way to be cured from that, I would be hopeless. In honesty, I actually, for the sake of anybody that makes it to heaven, I wouldn't want to go there, because I know that I would be a blight in an otherwise perfect place for whoever was able to get there. But see, God, he sent Jesus so we could be cured of this very big problem, that he could wipe away our sins so that we could go to heaven, we could be forgiven, we wouldn't mess the place up, because he would make us righteous and change us from the inside out. Chapter 4, verse 1, Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now again, had God not done the chapter 3, verse 15 promise of bringing a Savior, then this problem doesn't even exist. Because God had promised Adam and Eve, I'm going to bring a Savior through the woman, and by implication, he's going to be that perfect sacrifice into the future. And so he instilled within the early first human beings, as a type of what I'm going to do with my son on the cross, I want an innocent animal to be sacrificed to show forgiveness of sin. And if you don't do that, you're rejecting the cure. I'm going to send a cure and defeat Satan. If you reject this plan, you're rejecting, once again, God saying, you're rejecting again me. And so then what does he go on to say? So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. This is such a powerful verse, because God was telling Cain, it is possible for you to do, even you, Cain, who have a heart of enmity towards God, it is possible for you to do what's right. And what is right? Receiving and accepting God's salvation plan. That's what it was. Today, he's saying the same thing to everybody on planet Earth, and has been saying it for thousands of years. Why are you angry? What, you know, to these atheists, what is it exactly that Jesus did to you that made you feel like collecting thousands of dollars to put billboards all over the world saying you hate him? I mean, what is it that he did to you? What was it, the part of saying, you know, I could have called 12 legions of angels down and put a stop to this crucifixion thing, but he didn't? Is that the part that bothered you? You wish he would have just vaporized everybody arresting him at the time and not go to the cross? It bothers you that he went to the cross and died, you know, to the cross and died for your sins to make a way for you to be saved? That bothers you? That he healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, showing that he's a God of love and compassion, that he cared about the adulterous woman. He cared about other immoral people. He cared about Sidonians and other Roman centurion Gentiles that his own Jewish people hated because they were such evil people, and he was willing to save even them. Is that the part that bothers you? Why are you angry at this Jesus? Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." The first murder recorded in the Bible, repeated millions of times throughout human history. Why? Because people hate God's plan. And what they do is they bring murder into the world. And everybody touched by murder has their heart ripped out, because we weren't created to be surrounded by death. We were created to have life. And so even though as a people we know that murder is just so contrary to what we've been created for, mankind is increasingly rejecting the God who said, "Thou shalt not murder," and has made an option for us to have everlasting life and love for our human being. Repeated millions of times, and had Jesus not been promised to be given to us, if he had never come, there would be no hope to escape it. We'd be living in a completely murderous world. In fact, actually, I would say if it wasn't for God, and it's obvious, because God did send Jesus, and because God throughout all of human history working within the affairs of man to make it so we could survive long enough for his son to come. And the fact that his son has come has changed the hearts of millions of people to keep this planet from self-destructing. If Jesus wouldn't have come, we'd all be dead. We'd all murdered each other a long time ago. Oh, Kevin, how can you say that? Let's turn to Genesis 6:5. Cain was not an isolated case. Just shortly after Cain, not a thousand years, the whole world has now become so corrupted that God does have to hit reset with the global flood of Noah. And it says in Genesis 6:5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Not sorry like he didn't know it was going to happen, but sorry that in what man had done, their natural propensity, the path that all of humankind is on, is to do evil. And left to its own, man left to their own will do evil. And had God not interjected himself in history, and in the case of Noah, preserved the last 8 people on the planet that had a fear of God, then mankind would have been wiped out shortly after the Garden of Eden. And there would be no hope. By the way, somebody made me aware, Dr. Walt Brown actually, the Bible mentions the book of Jasher. We don't really have an official copy of Jasher that was written back in those days, but there is a extra-biblical book, Jasher, and it says in there that the evil of man and the murdering of each other was so rampant that the population had been reduced in the earth to few people. And one of the reasons that the earth's population was so low was because men in their this is what it says, men in their desire that women would not change their figure with childbirth, etc., they did their own form. They had some kind of herb or whatever that they would use to keep women from having pregnancies. And the survival of the fittest was what determined whose woman you got to have. Can you imagine living in a world like that? When we read these words of God grieving over what he sees on the planet, and what he sees, if Jasher, if what we have of Jasher, if that part of what we have is accurate to the original text mentioned in the Bible, imagine, you better be tough if you want to hold on to your wife. And you're going to have to kill the guys that are coming after. Imagine telling women they can't have children. because they're just there as a victim, or they're just there as a tool of men's lusts. And anybody that doesn't like it, they just get murdered everywhere. Is it pretty easy to believe? The news out of ISIS this week was that over 100 women were murdered because they all refused the ISIS soldiers taking over them, kidnapping them, to become their wives and their sex slaves. And so they said no, and they murdered them all. How can people say, who needs Christ at Christmas? I mean, are they oblivious of what's going on? Do they think that the trend of this world is good? And all that's left that's bad is just crush, you know, just get out any remnants of God and His Word? So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, and I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he feared God. We can tell from the context. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Noah begot 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Walked with God because they trusted in the hope. See, again, they did have, chapter 3, verse 15, they did have a hope. And some 8 people are trusting in what God has promised the rest of the world. Forget Noah. Forget Noah's God. We want to do violence. And so God had to destroy them all. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. We could go on to Genesis 18 and Sodom and Gomorrah. It happened after the flood too. Sodom and Gomorrah were so corrupted that God had to destroy them to preserve the people that were around them that hadn't totally corrupted yet. And so then Abraham says, how could you judge these cities? What if there's 50, you know, 20, 30 down to 10? What if there's 10 righteous? God says there's not 10. So in summary, mankind has demonstrated through history we're not good. We've demonstrated throughout history that we're not capable of rescuing ourselves. We're not capable of bringing peace to this world. Oh, Kevin, that was just back then. Okay, yeah. World War II, World War I, Pol Pot, or how about Stalin, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, all atheists, who combined killed tens of millions of people in the name of atheism. You know, they blame us Christians for creating these wars that kill people. Atheists have us beat big time. And, you know, actually, people who say they're Christians going on crusades and stuff that the Bible never tells them to do. True Christians have never killed a single soul in murderous form to make them believe in God. And actually, a lot of the other news today is economic geopolitical situations are putting us on the brink of World War III, which could happen in our lifetime, and we could see other millions of people disintegrate in a matter of seconds. So man has proved that they cannot bring peace to the world. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 11. I'm going to put another little spin after realizing that the scriptures are clear, and actually anybody that's honest with themselves looking around the world would also agree. I think we need God's help to fix the problems with this world. Man has demonstrated, you know, we had a thing in the Navy, demonstrated unreliability. You know, you have demonstrated you're unreliable, and so then you have to go through this whatever remedial training. I think we've got demonstrated unreliability with the human species, don't you think? And I think we should just give up once and for all attempts for man to save themselves apart from God. We should give up all attempts to bring about world peace without God, because we've demonstrated we can't do it. And we've demonstrated that when we try to do it, we only throw gas on the fire and make it much worse than it already is. But let's just say, again, what if we could just not have Jesus, but the religious people that do want to live and get as close to God as they can, Can't there just be one religion where we can also hold on to the fact that we're not as bad as the other person? Well, let's pick Judaism. That was the one that God gave to Abraham. How close can you get to God in Judaism without Jesus? So Leviticus chapter 16, verse 11. This is about Yom Kippur. Once a year to this day, the Jews will celebrate a feast called Yom Kippur in September-October time frame. It is a feast that God required of man for the Jews that would obey him. This is, okay, you want to be religious, this is what you got to do. There was a temple. In the temple that the Jews had, there was one room called the Holy Place that the priests would go into all day long. They'd go in there all day long, sprinkling the blood of the different sacrifices that people brought on the veil. There was a veil in the days of Jesus made out of cloth, really thick cloth hung from hooks. They would sprinkle the blood there because on the other side of the veil was a room with no windows, clad in pure gold, where there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat of the cherubim, wings touching themselves over the mercy seat. And once a year, a high priest could go inside that room, bringing the incense, which was symbolic of the prayers of the people, and the blood of a sacrifice, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And only once a year the high priest could go there, but in the holy place, the priest could go, not the common person. The 12 tribes of Israel, one tribe is Levi, all the other tribes, no person could even come inside the holy place. You couldn't get to God. But this is talking about the priest Aaron going into the Holy of Holies, called the Holy of Holies part of the temple on Yom Kippur. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. So God made the priest admit that he himself was a sinner, even though he's approaching God, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. In other words, God has he has made the promise that he's going to send Jesus, and he had a system to show sacrifice. But again, let's say people go, well, just let us do the sacrifice. We don't want to have this Jesus. In fact, that's what this famous atheist over in Oxford University, Dawkins, he just disdains, you know, why does God have to make it a blood sacrifice of his son? He disdains that God would so love the world he'd send his only begotten son to die on our behalf. Then he shall take the censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. It's symbolic of the prayers. Don't have time to get into how to show that, but he goes with the prayers. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is in the testimony, lest he die. Severe penalty for poor job performance. Mercy being allowed in God's presence. See, what God is saying is, I'm going to allow one man in the whole planet a year to come this close. You're not even really getting to the God of love who created the heavens and the earth. You're just getting that close. And he's instilling upon man, do you realize how holy God is? And how you, a sinner, are approaching a holy, holy God, and you even mess with this one little bit, you die. Then he shall take some of the blood of the bull to sprinkle it with the finger on the mercy seat, do all these things, and then going to verse 16, so he shall make atonement for the holy place. Why does he have to make atonement? He has to cover everything with blood, because Jesus is going to shed his blood to cover everything. Also, he shall make atonement because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression for all their sins. Why did Jesus have to shed his blood on the cross? Because of the uncleanness of you. Because of the transgression of you and your sins, he was willing to die on the cross. And again, if you get bristled by that, you know, my dog, when I had a dog, he didn't like something, you know, all the hair goes up on the back of his neck. You know what I'm talking about, right? I did just tell you, you're all sinners. And if your hair went up like, whoa, who is he? I'm just telling you. That's what God says. You better agree with him. You've got a short little life to agree with the God of the universe. And if you don't agree with him, you're basically saying, I can do the God thing better than him. And that's scary. Verse 17, There shall be, this is important because this study today is going to include how we know when Jesus, about when Jesus was born, I think, from Scripture. Verse 17, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting. Meaning there was no man supposed to be in the outside part of the Holy of Holies. When the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, the holy place is supposed to be empty that day. That at that moment that he is doing this sacrifice, there is nobody that's allowed in the temple. And that's going to be important. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. Going to verse 34, this shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So, turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. This is where I'm going to shift to. Jesus did come. But I'm going to go back and say and review, if Jesus didn't come, the God of the Bible says this is as close as you can get to him, and that's not very close, the way we just read. The Day of Atonement is as close as you can get, and only one guy gets the benefit once a year, and he's not really face to face with God. He's not in a loving, he's not in a completely loving relationship with God like we studied last week in Galatians, where God now has made a way through Jesus that we can jump up on God's lap and say, Daddy, Daddy, and he comforts us like a kid. Even though he knows we're still so messed up. We're not getting the kid. If you violate one family rule, I'm going to smoke test you. You're going to disintegrate. Because that's what the high priest was told when he went into the holy place. You mess up one little bit, bam, you're gone. So, Jesus did come. And how did he come? He did fulfill Genesis 3:15. He did so by leading the way with John the Baptist. So this is a story about John the Baptist's father in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was, in those days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, meaning he was a high priest candidate. His wife was of the sons of Aaron, again, saying high priest candidate, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless, and in context, though, but God still sees their sinners, but he says, you know, you guys are really wanting to do this relationship with me, but you're still sinners because that high priest still has to go in and do his own sacrifice. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, this is so important, because the high priest would go in and burn incense every single day. Because the altar of incense was normally kept on the tabernacle, you know, on the meeting place, the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. It was normally kept in the place of the holy place, just on this side of the veil. But the priest would take that altar of incense and go to the other side of the veil into the Holy of Holies once a year. So when Luke is recording that Zacharias, the lot fell for him to burn incense, it could have been the daily incense burning, or it could have been the once a year incense burning of the Day of Atonement. And here's how verse 10 tells us how I think it's the Day of Atonement. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Now that did not happen during normal incense burning days. It only happened when, on the Feast of Yom Kippur, when all the Jews were required to come to Jerusalem, and all the Jews are surrounding Jerusalem in the temple, and they're waiting for that one act of the priest to go in there, get as close to God as he can, shed the blood of the sacrifice, and then come out alive and say, God has accepted your sacrifice. And for the people that day to feel like, whoa, today we are clean before God. Tomorrow, we sin again. And so the whole multitude is waiting to have that day. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias saw him. He was troubled, and fear fell on him. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. While he was there, he goes, hey, man, I'm going to take my shot here at the Ark of the Covenant and ask for a child. He goes, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. You shall call his name John, meaning John the Baptist, which became John the Baptist. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, because he's a priest and it was required that you're not drinking wine. In fact, even traveling through the wilderness for 40 years, they were not drinking. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. How did John the Baptist turn people to God? How did he do that? He said, follow Jesus. He said, believe in Jesus, trust in him. I'm not worthy to even loose his sandals. He is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Holy Spirit, if you believe, fire if you don't. That's again where the atheists say, oh, you know, preach love, but sounds pretty hateful. Actually, it's not hateful at all for all of us who believe. Do you want guys to come up and just shoot through the window of a police car and take out two cops? You want them in heaven? You want people that go out and rape and pillage? Do you want them in heaven? Aren't you glad that God is going to deal with the people that hate him? Aren't you? And yet he's so merciful that in the days that I was one of those hateful people, he gave me time after time after time to hear his gospel until finally I decided, whoa, what a fool I am. Aren't you glad that he's been patient with you? Think about how long until you believed. Are you glad that God's a patient, loving God to give us time? But there's going to have to be a time where he says, enough, because I want to give heaven to the people that love me. It's a very loving thing for God to do. Prepare the way for the Lord. Go to verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled. And this is so important. The people waited for Zacharias. Why are they waiting for Zacharias? People didn't have to wait for Zacharias for a normal daily burning of the incense. The priest would go in there and just do it. People aren't waiting for anything. But here, by implication, all the people of Israel are waiting for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple, because they couldn't know, because not even another priest could go into the temple to know, hey, Zacharias, what's your problem? You're supposed to be out. People have dinner plans. The Hawks are tonight, or whatever. They can't go in. See, and this is so important, because if this was Yom Kippur, which is September, October, and he's told that your wife is going to have a child, he gets done with his priestly duties, he goes home, John the Baptist is conceived. Let's say, we don't know, let's say around October. We know from the scripture that Jesus is conceived 6 months later by the Holy Spirit of God. What's 6 months later? About March. What's March? The spring feasts of Israel. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. If this was Yom Kippur, it's possible Jesus was conceived during the spring feasts of Israel. If Jesus was conceived in the spring feasts of Israel, then 9 months later, guess what month it is? December. And I preached, because of things I've read from people, that, you know, it wasn't December because of this or that, and it was some other thing. I'm just saying, just based on the Bible, if we just understand this, I am come to believe it's very quite possible Jesus was born in December, just like we celebrate. I don't know, because God doesn't make it perfectly clear, but I'm not bothered about celebrating in December. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the day of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach. And then finally, let's go to Matthew 1:19. And actually, you guys know the story. I'll just cut to the verse. Matthew 1:21. Joseph is kind of, if you really think about what Joseph was going through, he's betrothed to a woman, and the woman says, I'm pregnant. And he goes, wow, that's a bummer. Joseph is betrothed to Mary, and Mary is saying, I'm with child. And he just, whoa, But don't worry, it's from God. It's actually God, the Holy Spirit, that I'm with child. I was told in the dream, wow. And now God, because of his mercy towards Joseph, says in verse 21, and she will bring forth, an angel's telling him, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name. We say Jesus so flippantly. I do. This just hit me. It means God's our Savior. It means Yeshua, God's salvation. It is the way we can have hope. For he will save his people from their sins. His people, let's define that. That's you. If you believe and trust, if you don't listen to the atheist billboards, if you're not for Satan, and instead you're for God and his rescue plan, then he will save you from your sins. But if you say, forget you, I'm going to do my own thing. Okay, you want to stick with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and do your own thing. Okay. But you're going to regret it. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The only way we could be saved is for God himself to come into this world to rescue us. And that's pretty awesome. For those that have watched the movie, weren't you, It's a Wonderful Life, weren't you so glad that Henry Potter lost? Aren't you so glad that it didn't become Pottersville? Aren't you so glad that Jesus really did come? That he did have a life? So that this world isn't Satansville? And that there would never be heaven for human beings which God created? There would only be hell and misery for people here on earth and in the life to come, that we'd never see the God again. Aren't you so glad Jesus came? Final thought, and I'm already 3 minutes over. An 11-year-old Arab Christian girl was listening to an Islamic scholar preach about Allah. When he was done, the little girl approached him and said this, show me where in the Quran that Allah loves me as a sinner that I am, and I will become a Muslim. Isn't that an interesting statement? And then it goes on, the dumbstruck man was silent for a long time and then walked away. He had no answer to give her. Because the Quran doesn't say such a thing. It doesn't talk about the love of God for us. It doesn't talk about how we can be saved from sin. The Hindu Vedas, the Buddhist writings, etc., 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 either have a different Jesus that doesn't really save you from sin because you got to become a member of some religion, or they discount the idea of God at all, or they discount the ability for man to even have sin taken care of. I am so glad Jesus came. I'm so glad he came to save us. He so loved us that he came so that we could have forgiveness of sin. And I pray that this Christmas time, that'll be important to you too. And I pray that it'll be a central theme in your home this Thursday, that there would be a remembrance of what Jesus did. If you haven't done it, I pray you would. Let's pray. Father, I, as a mere mortal, Lord, don't even know everybody that's in this room. And Lord, you not only know them, but you know their very hearts. You know what they struggle with. You know what the deceptions have been, that the enemy has tried to rob them of life and in many cases possibly even eternal life. And I pray, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that if there's anybody here today that realizes that they've joined the wrong team in rebellion against you, that they would truly humble themselves and repent, turn to you, and allow your cure to change their heart, to give them everlasting life. They would just join in this prayer of, Father, forgive me, a sinner. I pray that you would just take over my life. I want to abandon and repent from a life of sin and rebellion without thinking or considering you and your law. I want to, from now on, acknowledge that you are a great and loving God, and that you have made a great and precious promise to me that if I trust in Jesus as my Savior, that I could have life with you, and I want to have life with you. I want to turn away from my wicked ways and have you change me, God. And in exchange for your forgiveness, I want to serve you, love you, worship you until the day you take me home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Worship God in this closing song. Enjoy your Savior and friend today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Greet one another and enjoy your family time. And until we're able to fellowship again, God bless you.